In your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in your Schofield Reference Bible, that's page 1277. We'll read responsively verses 6 through 12. The text verse being the 12th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. As we're accustomed to do, shall we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And let's join together also on the 12th verse, the text verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And let's pray. Father, this is a time for listening and for garnering all that we can from the service, the preaching. Help us to be intent upon getting from the service what you'd want us to. Help that our minds might be keenly focused upon the Word as it's preached, and help our hearts indeed to be receptive. God bless our preacher. Help us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was thinking this morning, I believe that many of our people are giving or learning to give preaching its proper respect and attention. I realize we have folks in here that hide away somewhere and never hear a word that's said and couldn't tell you what's preached. But I suspect we have the largest percentage of people in the church in the world who listen attentively to what is said. And I long for preaching to be given its proper place. One reason that people do not give preaching its proper place is that preachers do not give preaching its proper place. And I hope that our young men who are coming and spending a couple of hours with me every other Saturday night learning about preaching, I hope they're getting the idea that preaching is something. It's vital. It's important. It's the most important thing in a nation. The preaching of a generation determines the morals of the next generation. Preaching is the moral conscience of a nation. Our country has gone to the devil because of a lack of preaching. Preaching is the answer. And so I say that to say this. The first few minutes of my message tonight will be a little difficult to follow. And yet, a blessed truth will be sort of the introduction to our message tonight. And I want you to give me your very rapt attention, especially in the first few moments of the message. Our text tonight was a text that was written to Timothy. Timothy was a preacher boy of the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote in the 6th chapter, we read a while ago, of his first epistle to Timothy, as inspired with the Holy Spirit, as dictated from the Word of God already in heaven. He wrote and said several things to the preacher. But among them he said, fight the good fight of faith. And then he put that little scripture in there, lay hold on eternal life. I want to take that passage tonight, which is a great grazing ground for our Arminian people. Lay hold on eternal life. And I want to show you what God really had in mind and what that statement really means. Lay hold on eternal life. Bearing in mind, it follows the statement, fight the good fight of faith. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the most important thing in all the world, the preaching of God's Word. And tonight we've taken one little portion of it, and we shall explain it, talk about it, and be blessed if we listen by it. And so, Holy Spirit, do Thou work in our midst tonight. In these next few minutes, transform several somebodies and enrich all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow me very carefully right now. The Holy Spirit, instead of dealing with man about his specific sins, went to the root from which the branches of all sin spring, unbelief and rebellion. He took all the sins, and he could, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. God could have dealt with us about every sin we commit. Let me see if I can put here in your presence a tree. And here, down here is the root or the roots of the tree. And then that tree grows and it branches out. And there are dozens of branches and hundreds and thousands of leaves on this giant tree. Let each of those leaves represent a sin. God did not deal with us according to our sins, but rather God traced every leaf to every branch to the root of the tree. And God didn't find this, and I didn't know it, but He found the root of all our sin is one sin, and that's the sin of unbelief. The reason you don't win souls to Christ is you don't believe that folks are going to hell when they die, to burn forever. Oh, you believe it, but you don't believe it. Up here says it. Here, you never think about it. So, God, who could have dealt with us according to our sins, did not so do. He dealt with us according to our sin. For He took all the multitudes of sins with which He could have dealt with us and pulled them back to their root. Every branch of sin, every leaf of sin, every bud of sin, God traced it back to the trunk of the tree and on down to the root of the tree. And God says that every sin comes from the root of unbelief. Are you listening carefully? So rather than deal with us, He puts all, according to all of our sins, He puts all of our sins into one package. That's what it means when He says the Holy Spirit will convict of sin because they believe not on Him. He'll convict of sin because they believe not on Him. What is He saying? He's taking all of sins and putting all those sins, tracing them down to the root. And that root is unbelief. If you believe that you had to face God for what you do, then you wouldn't commit that particular sin. Unbelief, unbelief in judgment, unbelief in heaven, unbelief in hell, unbelief in punishment. All of these, all the sins of all of our lives spring from the root of unbelief. So God puts all our sins in one package and calls it unbelief. Now follow me. Jesus confronts me and tells me this mother of all other sins. This central sin, holding all other sins in its grasp, is unbelief. And Jesus says, if you'll turn from this sin, then your payment on Calvary covers all of your sins. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go. Neath the crimson flow. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Why? Because I repented of all of them? No, because I repented of the root of all of them. Unbelief is the germ from which comes all the diseases of sin. It's the root from which comes all of the branches of sin. And so God, instead of having me deal with Himself according to all of my sins, He brings it back to the original place and says, I'll deal with you about the root of the sin, which is unbelief. So the central sin holding all others in its grasp is unbelief. If we turn from this sin, His payment on Calvary covers all others. He gives to us His own righteousness by imputation and gives us a power where in any given instance we may win the battle over temptation. Now, I did not say that we can be perfect, but I believe in any given instance we can win the battle over temptation. Let me see if I can illustrate a little more clearly for you. Here's a man who has a terminal illness. The doctor comes and says, we know what's wrong. We have the medicine for him. He's going to die unless he takes the medicine. But he takes this medicine and he'll live. The man refuses to take the medicine. Now, does he die because he has the disease? No. He dies because he refuses the cure. Now, in a sense, of course, the disease kills him. But his unbelief is really what killed him. He did not believe that this medicine would make him well. And so he refuses to take the medicine, and the refusal to take the medicine or take the cure, his declining to take the cure, is really what in the final analysis kills him. Now, belief in Christ is the cure for all sin. When a person believes in Christ, God imputes His own righteousness to him that covers all of our sins, and then gives him a power whereby he may in any given instance resist sin and win the victory over sin. Now listen carefully. At this time, when God deals with our sins by dealing with the sin from which all of our sins spring, unbelief, when a person believes in Christ, at this time of belief, God makes available to him eternal life. You say, hold it now, wait a minute. You said God makes available to him eternal life? Yes. Yes. I said that. You say, now wait a minute. When a person gets saved, doesn't he have eternal life? No. No. When a person gets saved, he doesn't have eternal life. Eternal life is available to him. Now wait a minute. You say, preacher, does that mean that you can get saved and not die and go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Here's what it means. It means that everlasting life is given to every person who receives Christ. But eternal life, which is far bigger than everlasting life. See, everlasting life goes from now always. Eternal life goes from now all the way forward and all the way backward. So, for example, in John chapter 3, it talks about believing and receiving eternal life. In the next verse, it talks about believing and receiving everlasting life. Now, why did God put those two verses side by side? One talks about having eternal life. The other talks about having everlasting life because they're not the same. You see, by believing, we become possessors immediately of everlasting life. But we do not become possessors immediately of eternal life. Eternal life is made available to us if we believe. But we may or may not take advantage of its availability. Let me illustrate. I believe that the one thing that's done the most, are you listening to me? I believe that the one thing, listen to me now, couples, listen to me, you can make love later on, listen to me now. Boy, nothing makes me any madder than to see a couple of folks hugging each other in church when they ought to listen to the preacher. This is not the place to hug. Now, listen to me carefully. I think the thing that has caused the longevity of life in America, more than anything else, two words. salad bars. I think that salad bars in our restaurants have done more to add to the lifespan of our people than any other single thing. I'll go a step further. I think it has been more than space, more than shopping malls, and they've changed our life tremendously. I think that the most amazing thing in our generation of improvement has been salad bars in our restaurants. Now, I go into a restaurant, and it says you may order from the menu, or for $3.50, let's say, you may use the salad bar. Now, I go up that salad bar. Good night, all those things. I don't eat all those things on the salad bar. For example, I don't ever touch that raw fish. You can have the raw fish, as far as I'm concerned. I don't want anything wiggling down my throat. I just don't like it. And I want it cooked with batter over it, and I want it browned before I eat it. You can have all that raw fish you want to have. But now it's available to me if I want it. Everything, if the price is paid. Now, every Tuesday, nearly every Tuesday, 45 Tuesdays out of the year, I preach somewhere every Tuesday except pastor school and vacation Bible school week. Tuesday at noon, after the morning service, wherever I'm preaching, like we did last week in Memphis, Tennessee, Christian workers met at a steakhouse. Sometimes we meet at a restaurant, sometimes a cafeteria. But many times, most all the time, like last week, I got the salad bar. That's all I got. Now for $3.50 or so, I could go to the salad bar. Now there, they had it all. They had radishes, they had cucumbers, they had bean sprouts, they had lettuce, they had, what are these little round beans that are pretty big? What? Yeah, those things. And they had them, and they have carrots, cold carrots, and they have cottage cheese, and they have broccoli. And they have cauliflower. All of this stuff is raw, of course. Cauliflower, and they have English peas, cold English peas, and they have hot peppers, and they have pickles, and they have what else do they have? Olives, and they have cold beans, and what else do they have? You're right. All that stuff. You're right. They have it all. Now then, they have macaroni salad. They have potato salad. They have red bean salad. They have onions chopped up. They have celery. And I just want you to know I was listening to you a while ago when you gave all those things. And but now, wait a minute. That $3.50 somebody paid for me. And I get this. Somebody paid every week. I never pay. I'm the guest speaker. And they pay for me. Now, if I accept their invitation to eat, then they pay for me $3.50, whatever it is, and everything at that salad bar is available to me. Now, I can starve to death if I want to with the rights to the salad bar. But I can, if I want to, choose from that salad bar what I want. I'll tell you what I usually get. I hardly ever get lettuce. You know why? Because that stuff fills up too much space on the plate. You're stupid to get lettuce. Another thing, too, they give you a little bowl about that big. And I have never learned yet how to cut up a salad in a little bowl. Usually, I leave a trail behind me. But there's nothing any more irritating. Nothing. Nothing. In fact, It really is. You put all and you cut that thing up. And worse than that is if you eat in the place and they bring you the stupid salad, not the salad bar, and a little bitty old bowl like that, you got to cut the thing up. And there's no way in the world to do it. So I don't use the lettuce. I never use it. It just doesn't have enough substance per square inch for me. I get the carrots. Always get the carrots. And because you can get a lot of those per square inch. And so I get the carrots. And then I get the sprouts. Always get the sprouts. Always do. Nothing is better for you than sprouts. and I get the sprouts. And then I'll get the cucumbers. I'll get those beans that the choir's talking about up here. Gonzales beans or something. I'll get those. And then I'll always, if they have it, always get some sunflower seeds. They have sunflower. I put that on there too. And then I'll get some cauliflower and some broccoli, but not the lettuce now, because I can get a lot better deal on this other stuff that doesn't fluff up so much, and that holds together, and that's what I do. Now, but wait a minute, I don't have to do it. It is made available to me when I accept the invitation for somebody to buy my meal. Now that's exactly what eternal life is. Eternal life is an all-inclusive word. It includes everything that always was and is and always will be. Now that's what eternal life is. Everlasting life means that when you receive Christ, you live forever. But eternal life does not come after death. Eternal life is not a quantity of life, but a quality of life. So when Jesus said, believe on me and you'll have everlasting life, then that means you live on Christ and you'll live forever. But when he says, lay hold on eternal life, just like, let me tell you, when you go to the salad bar, pass up the lettuce. You can eat that when you get home. Pass up the lettuce and get the stuff that's expensive and the stuff that doesn't take up much space. Because you know, and I know what I just told you. I said, lay hold on the carrots. Now, if you want to, you can lay hold on those hot peppers. About 2 o'clock in the morning, they'll lay hold on you. But my advice to you is don't lay hold on the hot peppers. Just don't lay hold on them. Now, instead of those little bacon bits that come there that you get in the salad bar, don't lay hold on those. They came from somebody's pig that was reared in a slop pen and ate anything it could find. Don't lay hold on those bacon bits. Look, I understand it. With those bacon bits right here and sunflower seed right here, you sort of stupid. Don't lay hold on the bacon bits. Lay hold on the sunflower seed. Don't lay hold on those beans. There's so much more, many things that are better for you than those beans. Don't lay hold on those beans. Lay hold on that cauliflower. Lay hold on that broccoli. Lay hold on those cucumbers. Lay hold on those radishes. That's what will make you live longer. It won't make you enjoy life very much, but make you live longer. Now, I'm saying to you, look, don't lay hold on those pickles. Don't lay hold on those olives. Don't lay hold on too much of that cheese. Lay hold on carrots. And lay hold on especially if it's got raisins in it. Lay hold on that. Lay hold on the sunflower seed. Lay hold on that which is good for you. Now that's exact. Now look, you can have any of it. Or you can have none of it. But you have access to the salad bar because somebody paid for your access. Now, when I got saved, I received immediately everlasting life. Bless God, if I had died any time in the last 47 years, I'd have gone to heaven as quick as an arrow goes to its mark. Now, I'll guarantee you, brother, there's not one doubt in my mind about where I'm going to go when I die. No doubt. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. I don't deserve heaven. I did not earn heaven. And I'll be somewhat surprised when I get to heaven, but I know I'm going there. It's all settled. It's all settled. And I'm bound for the promised land. I know that for sure. And if I had one doubt tonight, if one doubt entered my mind concerning my destiny when I die, I'd stop this service now, get on my knees this altar, and take care of it and settle it. There's not enough money
Hey, in America, in the banks of America, enough gold in Fort Knox to let me spend that many seconds not knowing that I'm saved. And tonight, you do not know that you have everlasting life before you walk out those doors, come down this aisle, get on your knees, and put your faith in Christ, and God will give you as a gift everlasting life. But when He gives you that everlasting life, He will also make eternal life available to you. Now, a lot of folks have everlasting life that do not have eternal life. You've got temporal life. You've got carnal life. You've got fleshly life. You've got earthly life. But God says, since you have everlasting life on your way to heaven, why don't you enjoy eternal life while you're on your way? Let me illustrate again. Several years ago, and God will help me, I think He's delivered me from this. But first year I had youth conference here. My brother David had it all these years, and I never had it, and I was 56 years old. So I wasn't going to have it. So we, staff met, and somebody said to the house, youth conference is coming up. I said, no, it's not. No, it's not either. And they said, oh, yeah. Well, I said, nobody here is well known enough and young enough to conduct it. And they said, you are. I said, no way. I'm not going to make a fool of myself in front of all the young folks of America. No way. And they said to the house, you're young at heart. Boy, if you just felt my heart, you'd know how young I am at heart. And, Brother House, you're young at heart. You still see through young eyes. These bifocals ain't young eyes, I guarantee you. But they convinced me to do it. So I had a meeting with our teenagers in the chapel. Some of you kids were there. Some of you adults were there. And we met. And I said, look, kids, I've got to have your help. I've got to have your help now because I'm conducting this youth conference. I said, if you will conduct it, accomplish it faithfully, everybody that comes to everything, every meeting, and helps me, I'll do anything within reason that you ask me to do for you or with you. I said, what would you like? One fellow said, go to Great America. That's where they got those death-defying rides out there. I hadn't been to an amusement park in 25 years. Have you seen those roller coasters they have now? Have you seen them? Listen, 25 years ago, they went like this. You know how those suckers go now? They go like this. I mean, upside downers. I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll never forget it. Larry Weller drove me out there. I got almost out there. I looked and I saw that big American eagle out there. Looked like some spaghetti that had frozen. And I looked up there and I said to Larry, I feel like a woman about to have a baby. He said, how does that feel? I said, you know it's going to be okay, but you dread going through it. And I saw my adversary roll around there, that thing. But funny thing happened. Some of the kids got worried about me. They thought I'd dress like this to go to Great America. They thought I'd carry the Bible like this. I went down here, and some of them got to praying about it, really. Some of them made a matter of prayer. Lord, don't let the preacher embarrass us out there in the amusement park with a navy blue suit and black shoes and a Bible. And so I went down to Joe Hurst, and I bought me a pair of red breeches. I bought me a plaid shirt that was green, yellow, and red, and blue. I bought me a pair of mod shoes and a mod one of these caps that snaps right here. And I took off over there, and the kids clapped when they saw how dashing I really was. Now, have you ever ridden the edge? It's taken from a scripture, the edge of eternity. What's the other thing out there? That demon? They're all demons as far as I'm concerned. And demons run the whole thing. And that other one, the one that goes... the tidal wave. Oh, that's a rascal. You, on that one, you get on one of those little old cars and you go up a hill that hasn't got no other side. I mean, you're just taking off up that hill. And I mean, boy, there ain't no other side of it. So you come back down and go upside downwards again. What's the one that goes upside down and like a corkscrew? Is that the demon? Don't ever ride that one. Now, wait a minute. We walked in, Brother Eddie was there. Some of us were talking. And I said, walked up to ride something. And I said, how much is it? And somebody said, we paid for your ticket, preacher. And it's you can ride anything in here you want to now. It's all a part of the ticket. I said, good. I don't want to ride anything. Now, they paid my ticket. And that made available to me everything in that stupid park. Everything. Now, I didn't have to ride. You know what I did? I hadn't done it in years, but I got on the merry-go-round. After riding all the other stuff, I wanted something I could enjoy. And the little horse went up and down. Before I went out there, that was scary to me. But after you ride the Demon and the American Eagle and the Edge, but now wait a minute. Everything's available. I have access to it because the ticket was paid. Now, that's what eternal life is all about. God says, upon at salvation, I give you everlasting life. Now, he said, I have taken all of your sins and traced them to the root, and each sin goes to the same root. I have found the root of all your sin is unbelief. Now, if you will repent of that sin, unbelief, then that will take care of all of your sins as far as eternity is concerned, and I'll give you everlasting life. But I'll also give you something else. I'll give you along with the everlasting life, I'll give you the availability and access of and to eternal life. Now, eternal life is the all-inclusive word. It includes everything that is eternal. It is not just a quantity, it is also a quality. It is a type of life built, come on now, it is a type of life that is lived with the interest in mind of all things that always were and are and always will be. It is not a life that comes after death. That's everlasting life, which starts the moment you get saved and continues after death. But eternal life is a state of living and a way of living while you enjoy everlasting life. Now, you can safely say that there are four things included in eternal life. Number one, salvation is a part of eternal life. Now, I've got a new book coming out in a few weeks. It's called, the title's going to be, Salvation is More Than Being Saved. When I talk about salvation, I'm not talking about just getting saved and going to heaven when you die. I'm talking about salvation, eternal salvation, the Bible says. Now, what does that mean? That means that in the mind of God, I've always been. Now, bear in mind, before something can be a part of eternal life, it must go all the way back, never began, and all the way forward will never end. Now, everlasting life goes from here all the way forward. Eternal life is composed of those things that go all the way back and all the way forward, and the first of these is salvation. That's what it means in Romans chapter 8, where I'll read it for you. It says, moreover, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. What does it say? It is saying way back yonder in the past, before there ever was a world, in eternity, God looked down and saw me. And God knew that I would trust him. And by his telescope of foreknowledge, he saw me trusting him as my Savior at the Fernwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, in August of 1937. And God saw me on my knees because of his telescope of foreknowledge. And God said, okay, I am going to predestinate him to be conformed to the image of my Son. He said, Holy Spirit, go pick him out an outfit. Pick him out a body, just like Jesus' body. And before I was ever born, my body, my glorified body, was already reserved for me. And I was already justified in the mind of God. I was already glorified in the mind of God. I was already called in the mind of God. And that thing that beats in my breast tonight never had a beginning, because the Bible says ye must be born again. And the word again means from the beginning. And when I got saved, he who never did begin came in my heart. Jesus in me, the hope of glory, and the salvation that beats in my breast tonight always was, it is, and always will be. Now, if you want to, you can lay hold on that kind of a life. Or if you want to, you can lay hold on going to get together after church and gossiping. It's your choice. You can go tonight, get together, and go to a restaurant, and sit there, and you can talk about things you don't like in the church, people you don't like in the church, things you don't like in the school, people you don't like in the school. You have that choice. You can lay hold on that if you want to. It's your choice. But brother, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you got access to the whole sidebar. And you can lay hold on eternal life. Don't you think it'd be good if you'd sit there sometimes at McDonald's or White Castle and discuss salvation? It's up to you. If you want to talk about temporal things, but listen, there are hundreds and hundreds of people in this room tonight who have everlasting life, but you do not have eternal life. But it's available. The very acceptance of Christ as your Savior and repenting of the sin of unbelief and believing on Jesus Christ, that very act of accepting Him as your Savior gave you everlasting life and gave you the availability and access to of and to all that God Almighty has concerning salvation. Now, wait a minute. There's a second thing. There are only four things. There are only four things in the Bible that you'll find are eternal. Now, many things are everlasting. Everlasting reward, the Bible talks about. Everlasting dominion, the Bible talks about. But eternal things can be wrapped up in four things. One, salvation. And if you want to, you know, let me just, we're talking too much. We're talking too much about things that are bad. First place, there's far too much talk about people going on in this church. And we're talking too much about true things that are bad. We're occupying our time too much with talking about temporal things. God says, why in the name of common sense, when there beats in your breast eternal salvation, how in the world do you lay hold on that which is going to pass away? When you could lay hold on salvation, which is eternal. Second thing that's eternal is the old book. The old book. Boy, I hate for somebody to preach and say, boy, this book always will be. You just got half of it, buddy. This book always was. Every once in a while, some well-meaning preacher's got a hole in his head. He'll say, this book was written in heaven before the foundation of the world. I got news for you. This book was never written. Never was a time when there was no Word of God. It always was. You say, explain that. I can't. I will in a few years. But I can't now. But I can tell you it's true. To be eternal, the Bible talks about the eternal Word. To be eternal, something must never have started. And that's what eternal life is. It is living in the sphere and area of those things that never began and will never end as compared to living in the sphere of temporal things that are here for a while. They came and they'll pass away. But blessed be God, this old book always was. Never was a time when there was no God the Father. Never was a time when there was no God the Son. Never was a time when there was no God, the Holy Spirit. And never was a time when there was no Word of God. Always was. Let me just go a step further. I believe what's written in that book right there on my pulpit tonight. Always was. Never was a time when there was no Genesis. Never was a time when there was no Exodus. Never was a time when there was no Leviticus. Never was a time when there was no Deuteronomy. Never was a time when there was no Pentateuch. It always was. Now you have your choice. Tickets paid. Jesus paid it all. Tickets paid. Now, that gave you everlasting life. But you have your choice. Here's the Bible, and here are man's books. Here's the Bible, here's the newspaper. Here's the Bible, here's the TV set. Here's the Bible, here are the magazines. Here's the Bible, and here are the other things you read. Now, wait a minute. When Paul wrote to Timothy, as the Word of God revealed, Paul said, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. lay hold. And this is eternal life. What? The Word of God. He's saying, you got access, you're in the salad bar. Now he's saying, lay hold on that which is eternal. Lay hold on the Word of God. And the tragic, tragic truth is, the average person in this room tonight has laid hold on your newspaper many, many times more this week than you've laid hold on that which is eternal. And let's just put it, Jenny, on the bottom shelf where you can reach it. God is saying, turn that box off and turn that radio off for a while and close those magazines for a while and shut those books for a while and lay hold on that which is eternal. Are you listening to me? That's what he's saying. Lay hold on eternal life. You have everlasting life. Now, while you're on your way to possessing everlasting life and on your way to heaven, he's saying there is a quality of life that you may live that is eternal life to go with the quantity of life, which is everlasting life. There's a third thing, eternal, and that's heaven. Our home, the Bible says, eternal in the heavens. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. You're trying to tell me that heaven always was? I'm trying to tell you heaven always was. Well, didn't Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you? He said something else before that. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He wasn't going up there saying, I'm going to build you a house. He said, one up there, been up there all the time. I'm going to get it ready for you. It's already there. He's never laying a foundation for a mansion right now. It's been there always. You say, how long? Always. To explain that, I can't. I wouldn't want a God I could explain. Oh, I love that. I love that story about that little boy. I said, Mama, who holds the world? Mama said, a man holds it on his shoulders. Little boy said, Mama, what's a man on? She said, a man's on a big rock. Oh. Mama? Oh, what? What's a rock on? Rock's on a big pole. Mama? What? What's the pole on? Oh, honey, said the pole just goes all the way down to the bottom. Now, the truth is, there's no bottom. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying there always was a heaven, there always will be a heaven, and I just don't understand why we spend our time talking about earthly things. That's eating the peppers and the pickles when you got cauliflower and carrots over here. Lay hold on that which is eternal.
And heaven is eternal. My mom was near death. I'd go out there and spend a few minutes alone with her. And my mom would say, son, talk to me about heaven. Tell me about heaven. And I'd tell her about heaven. I'd read scriptures to her about heaven. And my mother, I'd say at least two-thirds of the times when she was conscious, would ask me to talk to her about heaven. And we'd join our hands and we'd sing together as best we could. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. We'd sing together, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way. But now, wait a minute. That wasn't unusual. Because when I was a little boy, it was reversed. My mama taught me about heaven in my first childhood. And I taught my mama about heaven in her second childhood. And what my mama taught me years ago, I taught her. And we talked about things that were eternal when I was a boy. Ah, lay hold on eternal life. You have everlasting life. He would say, lay hold on heaven. Lay hold on salvation. Lay hold on the Bible. Lay hold on things that are eternal. There's nothing in the world, listen, there's nothing in this world that will warp your Christian life or make you any more miserable than spending your time talking about people. It is the silliest bunch of foolishness I ever heard about in my life. She did. When? I didn't know that. Oh, won't you hang up that phone? You know what I believe?
If I had my choice between tearing up all of the televisions in America and all the telephones, I'd tear the telephones up and leave the television on. And I'm not for all that garbage that comes out of Hollywood. But there's more garbage that goes from the mouths of people in this room to the ears of folks in this room tonight than there is comes out of Hollywood on your television set. And the reason is, you're living to the temporal. You're living for that which is just here, the temporary. And the Bible says, lay hold! Here it is! Here's the cafeteria! Lay hold on heaven! Lay hold on the Bible! Lay hold on salvation! And then there's a fourth thing, and you can wrap all the things eternal up in these four things. One, salvation. Two, the Word of God. Three, heaven. And four, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I've been looking forward to making this statement ever since I got this sermon. This is the part I was. When I was a young preacher, and hear me carefully, I'll quit. If you don't hear me carefully, I won't quit. If you hear me carefully, I'll quit. I don't know when I'll quit, but I'll quit. Now listen carefully. When I was a young preacher, I made a decision that did me more good than any other decision I ever made, apart from these four things I'm talking about now. I decided, see, I was pastoring a full-time church at the age of 21 years of age. I didn't know nothing. Yes, I did. I knew nothing. I didn't know something. I'll never forget that first full-time church I had. The vice president of our college came out one night to hear me preach. And I preached a whole sermon on Deborah. Deborah. Now, he would have thought I was dumb, but he didn't know who I was talking about. But I preached a whole sermon on Deborah. I had a preacher friend preached a whole sermon on the woman in the well. One country preacher down in East Texas preaching on Psalm 104. He said, open your Bibles to the Pislim sieve. It was in X's and IV. About the time you're turning over to bed tonight, that'll soak in what I just said. That a country preacher in East Texas preached on the Malachi 3:10, the Philippians 4:19. Now, wait a minute. I was a kid preacher, but I had enough sense to know this. I had enough sense to know that if I was going to mount anything, I had to surround myself with older men. We had a fellow out on the road towards Shreveport from Marshall, Texas, Highway 80, named Gus Dave Norling. Gus Dave Norling was over 90 years of age. He had served a lifetime as a missionary. He's a Norwegian fellow. Served a lifetime as a missionary. He was lying on his deathbed. And I'd get a few preachers, same day every week. I've forgotten what day, I think Thursday, but I'm not sure. And every week we'd drive out and see Gus Dave Norling. And I'd say, Brother Norling, just talk to us. And that old fellow in his 90s would talk to those of us who were still young men in college. I was 21, 22 years of age. I knew that I needed to have somebody who'd live longer than I. I had my pastor, J.C. Sizemore, come down and preach. He was in his 60s. And I had said, Brother Sizemore, just talk to me and tell me some things I need to know. I had his pastor, Dr. George Schaefer, who was about 88 or 90, come down and preach. Now, those fellows didn't have much zip and zeal anymore. A lot of them was pretty well worn out. Their voices worn out. Their bodies tired. They didn't have all the zip of young evangelists, but I didn't have them for their good preaching. I had them because I needed to grow. I needed somebody who'd live longer than I have. I had Dr. Bob Jones Sr. come in his last years and preach for me. Dr. Charles Weigel. Dr. John Rice, Dr. G.B. Vick. As I grew older even, I kept having these younger men. I kept getting around them. But now, wait a minute. Dr. Vick is gone. Dr. Jones is gone. Dr. Schaefer's gone. Brother Sizemore's gone. Dr. Rice is gone. Dr. Ford Porter's gone. They're all gone now.
just about all of them, those older men that gave me experience. But wait a minute. Though they're gone, I still have access to one who always has been. The eternal God is my refuge. There never was a time when there was no God the Father and His wisdom at my disposal. Ticket's been paid. Price is paid. And I have access to the throne of grace to talk to my Heavenly Father. Wait a minute. We talk to each other too much. We do. We talk to each other too much. We talk to each other too much. I love fellowship. And before the service, over there, we had a big time, and everybody's telling the latest joke about the firefly that backed into the electric fan, and he said, "I'm delighted to be here." And then there was some Dr. Evans told I cannot share with you. But wait a minute. And I like the fellows. And every once in a while we get together as men on the staff and we have a good time together. And I think the Lord is pleased. But not too much. I don't mean the Lord's not too much pleased. Well, I found out you're still out there, that's for sure. Yeah. But we don't get together too much because the Lord's not too much pleased when we do get together. We just don't do it much. I love it. Don't you like the fellowship? Well, in the first place, what you call fellowship, what fellowship is not fellowship. Fellowship is two Christians getting together and laying hold on eternal life. That's what fellowship is. What you're talking about is gossip ship, scandal ship, critical ship, people ship. That's not fellowship. Coffee ship. No, fellowship is when two Christians get together and lay hold on eternal salvation, eternal heaven, eternal Word of God, and the eternal God, and the eternal Spirit, and the eternal Son of God, and talk about those things. That's what fellowship is. Now, nothing wrong with getting together and having occasionally a little light time. But we spend too much time at it, far too much time, when the throne of grace is available. Is there a place of refuge? Is there a place of care? Is there a place of comfort? Is there someone to share? Come boldly, come boldly, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly, come boldly, come boldly to the Savior's face. Find mercy to help you in the time of need. Find mercy to help you bear the precious seed. Come boldly, come boldly, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly, come boldly, come boldly to the Savior's face. Thank God, probably 99.99% of the folks in this room tonight have everlasting life as your possession. But most of you do not have eternal life. It is available, as the rides are with the ticket. It's available, as the food is at the salad bar. And that's why the Apostle Paul comes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. That life which is a quality and not a quantity. And that life which is composed of all the things that always were, that always will be. And those four things: salvation, the Word of God, heaven, and the triune God. Lay hold on eternal life. Ye who have everlasting life. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight. So much more ought to be said about each one of these things.